We're going to jump back into the Sermon on the Mount this morning. So if you have your Bible with you, or if you have the Bible in the pew, open to Matthew 5. Or if you have it on your phone, feel free to do that as well. And I'm really excited to talk about this this passage this morning. It's the second beatitude, and it says this: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." As we keep returning to the Sermon on the Mount, especially in the Beatitudes, we have to keep reminding ourselves how radical this statement is that this word blessed means happy, flourishing. Blessed are those who mourn. It's such a backwards idea in terms of the world, because we would say happy are those who celebrate. Happy are those who have nothing to mourn, right? Blessed are you when bad things don't happen to you. And Jesus says, no. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the mourners. Why? This is key. For they will be comforted. The other thing that I think is Jesus just assumes here, and I think if you've lived long enough, you'll know that mourning is coming, right? Like, no one gets out of this life with zero losses. And so Jesus says, what I want you to do in this life is to be fully alive, fully aware of what's happening in the world, what's happening to you, what's happening around you. I want you to live awake. The New Testament says it many times, like, sober up, wake up, right, to the life that's happening around you and in you, because if you're not careful, you'll live in denial of reality. And that doesn't bring happiness or health or wholeness, the things that Jesus promises us. That he says, blessed are those who are mourning, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There's a promise attached to it, that there is comfort for those who mourn, and there is a comforter for those who mourn. And that I think we needed this morning, just kind of like from the beginning of the foundation, is that mourning is an invitation to the God of the universe to meet you in your pain, grief, suffering, trauma, and loss. Like, your ability to, like, step into mourning is actually an invitation for the comforter to show up. But if you deny your losses, if you push them aside, if you suppress them, if you try to just, like, ignore them, then he's saying, listen, I'm waiting to comfort you. But you have to admit your losses. You have to come to grips with what's happened to you, what's happened around you, what's happening in you. You have to kind of step into this idea of mourning. And it's interesting because in the past, mourning was a very public thing, right? And it was a communal thing. And so when somebody was mourning, they'd wear black, and they'd wear it for a certain period of time. There'd be this entire process where you would walk down the streets in your village, and you would see someone in black, and it would make you aware that something has happened in their life that has caused them to be in mourning. So I need to care for them in a different way. And the interesting thing is something happened along the way, and I don't know if it's the pursuit of happiness that changed this, but we took mourning from a very public communal thing to a very private individual thing. And now we don't know when someone's mourning until they tell us, or maybe you can see it on their face, but if you're like me, you've probably learned pretty well how to fake it, right? And if anything, the church has probably really suffered this in a big way, is that we've taught people to show up at church and fake it. Because if you're mourning, you must not have faith. If you're mourning, you must not believe. If you're mourning, you know, people, you know, you're just like, show up and smile, put on a smile, put on a happy face. But the problem is you can only live so long with that, like, internal dissonance, like that thing, those chords that are going opposite directions, right? And so what you'll do is you'll a lot of times what I find is people just stop going to church, because being fake is not a sustainable way of living. And so what we've done at this church is we just really encourage people to be real. Bring your mourning here and do it with us. I've had many people just like, I just come to church and weep. Oh, I just weep and I hate it. And I'm like, I know, it's okay though. Like, where better to weep than in God's presence with God's people, right? Where better? Just bring it. Bring your whole self here and let's do it together. Because again, we know that no one escapes. You might be mourning right now and somebody else might be celebrating, but guess what? Over time, those two are probably going to cross. And that person who is celebrating, they're going to be mourning. And now you'll actually know how to minister to them because you've mourned well. You've learned what does it look like to really take stock of my life and lean into those things. So we're going to do some foundational things of just like what this looks like to mourn. And then something that I've found so helpful, which is just a process of how to work through this, that it's in the Bible, but it's like a hidden thing in the Bible that an author really exposed to me in a way that I think is so transformational. So we're going to do that, and then we're going to do some fun stuff at the end, right? So let's just start and just like jump in. The first thing that we look at is we have to mourn our losses. You have to mourn your losses. There's no avoiding, right? And you may be in here yet, and you're like, I haven't really lost anything yet. And I'm not trying to be depressing, but I just want to say, just be patient, okay? Because there was a time where I hadn't lost anything either. And guess what? Loss just comes, right? It doesn't wait for permission. It doesn't ask if you're ready for it. It just happens. And so we have to learn how to identify and mourn our losses, to clearly state what we've lost and acknowledge it as a loss, right? Jesus did this in John 11. It was John 11. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping, Lazarus, remember they're like, Lazarus is sick, he's gonna die, and Jesus delays and Lazarus ends up dying. Like the worst case scenario happens. Right? And I know many of us have been there where it's like you have hope, something could change, and then whatever you feared most actually happens. And then you're at this moment of devastation. And I love that Jesus, even though he was fully God, he's fully man. He actually experiences loss and grief as a human being. It says, when Jesus saw them weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping over Lazarus, he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was greatly troubled. Jesus, who had constant communion with the Father, knew everything that was on the mind of the Father, watched what the Father is doing all the time, said, I only do the things that I see the Father doing. I know his mind and heart. I mean, it's like he was greatly moved in his spirit, greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Isn't that amazing? Like Jesus, I think Jesus knew what he was about to do. I think he knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. But I think in that moment, Jesus just wasn't mourning his own personal loss. I think Jesus was mourning the losses of all those around. He's mourning death. He's mourning grief. He's mourning pain, the pain in the world. But Jesus doesn't avoid it. He doesn't skip past it. He actually stays in the moment. He identifies what's happening, and he allows himself to have the most human response possible, which is just to weep. And if you've ever watched, so it's hard for us, American culture, and especially white American culture, because we don't mourn this way. We don't weep and wail. It's very stoic. And you'll see it sometimes. But I, if you've ever watched somebody weep and wail, it's a whole different thing. When somebody just cries out and they can't stop. And I just picture Jesus standing there, the Son of God, the Messiah, just standing there with all of his friends, just weeping and wailing over the loss of their friend and brother. Jesus didn't avoid it. He mourned this real loss. And so I think for us, we have to begin to really mourn the loss, whether it's the loss of a spouse, whether that's death or divorce, the death of a child, miscarriage, the loss of a business, the loss of a dream, the loss of your innocence, the loss of physical or emotional safety. If we're not careful, we'll just push it aside and we'll just try to like grit our teeth and move on, and God never asks us to do that. That's the beautiful thing. He never says, just buck up. You know, he says, no, like, if you want to mourn, I'll mourn with you. And he says, if you mourn, not only will I mourn with you, but you will be transformed as we mourn together. And this is the key. Whatever you don't allow God to transform gets transmitted. your losses that you don't mourn, that you bury, the things that don't get transformed, they get transmitted. And you'll just see it. You can see it along generational lines and families, the things that we don't deal with, the things we stuff in ways that you cannot even explain because it's spiritual and not, I mean, it's just crazy stuff that you're just going like, wow, it's crazy how my kids do things that I like, it's literally just in them in some weird way, like generational stuff just gets passed down. And so in the last year for me, I've just done a lot of like soul searching about, Lord, like what are the things that if you don't transform and get transmitted, and I don't want those things in my kids' lives, right? I want to transform those things. So we got to mourn our losses. The next thing we do is we mourn our sins. And this is something I just think in our generation, we have to recover. And because sin has become kind of a dirty word, people talk about mistakes. They talk about shame. They talk about all this stuff. It's like, and a lot of times we don't name it as sin. We don't mourn our sins the way the Bible describes mourning taking place about this. But listen to James chapter 4. It says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. It's not pulling any punches here. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So here's what James knows. Like the wisdom of scripture is that if you allow your joy to be turned to mourning because your life has gotten off track, you've sinned, joy will return to you. But if you don't mourn your sins, your joy will be less and less and less because false joy never lasts. You can only fake it for so long until that stuff cracks and it's just, and after that, I just want to tell you, it's so hard to recover after that. Because you fake it for so long that you don't know you're faking it anymore. You think you're being real and you're not. It's fake. And so in the church, we've got to really work together to just be like, hey, don't fake it around me, right? Let's get real. Let's be honest. Let's talk about what's going on in your heart right now. Like let's talk about the loss. Let's talk about your sin. Paul says this, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repentance. For you felt what he calls a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Do you hear that? Isn't that beautiful? Godly grief, grieving over your sins, leads to repentance and salvation without regret. I don't know about you guys, but I hate regrets. Like, does anybody like regrets? Like, oh, it's just so great to live with regret. Well, Paul makes a promise here that through Jesus, you can actually live a life without regret. Because you've become a new creation. God's forgiven your sin. And even though there might be residue of your sin and remnants of your sin in your life, that's not the real thing about you anymore. You're actually a new person. He says this, but listen, whereas worldly grief produces death, grieving over your sin without hope for salvation creates death. And that is shame. Right? And so the Bible never promises you shame. It never asks you to feel ashamed. Right? It asks you to repent. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. The third thing is that we mourn God's losses. And this is where we connect our heart to God, that God isn't just sitting in heaven, like, out of the game, going like, oh, poor little humans who have so much suffering and sin and grief and death and all this destruction. No, no, no. God is in the game with us. And the Bible describes a God who has risked so much on our behalf that he has suffered losses. Just the book of Genesis, I'm walking through, Adam and Eve, right? God's walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and one day he walks into the garden and Adam and Eve are gone. They just, poof, they ran. And he finds them. He's like, what? Why are you hiding? What's going on? And in that moment, everything that God had created for the good of human beings was marred. Can you imagine his loss in that moment, his grief as he put Adam and Eve out of the garden as a consequence for their sin? All along, hoping beyond hope that they would turn and repent and return to him. And then Adam and Eve produce Cain and Abel, right? And not only do they disobey God, but one of them actually murders his brother. And then we just go on to Noah's generation where it describes that God was grieved in his heart to the point that he was like, I can't even believe that I created human beings. He grieves. the existence of the world because it's become so wicked. Then we have the Tower of Babel. Then you have Sodom and Gomorrah. Then you have Jacob and Esau, brothers again fighting. Then you have Jacob and Laban, where a father-in-law tricks his son-in-law and makes him work for 14 years when he could have only worked 7, or he could have just worked none. He could have just given him his daughter in marriage, but he's like, hey, you know what I can get out of this? Get a really good deal. See humans cheating each other, taking advantage of each other. Then you have Joseph and his brothers. They sell him to throw him in a pit and then sell him into slavery. I mean, like, just the book of Genesis is just loss after loss after loss after loss for God. And yet he doesn't withdraw. He just is like, all right, now let's go to Abraham and Israel. Let's try this. And then it's just like loss after loss after loss, wickedness, rebellion, hard-heartedness, all this stuff. And God is just in this thing with us. It actually says in Jeremiah 13, verse 17, says, this is God talking, if you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride, and my eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears, because the Lord's flock will be taken captive. God's looking into the future and saying, here's what will happen if you don't come back to me. And you know what I will do in that moment? I will weep bitterly because you run away from me. God has lost so much, and we actually need to mourn God's losses. And when we see the loss in the world, when we see death and war and destruction and humans just behaving wickedly, we don't just mourn like the world, we actually mourn with God. We mourn as God's people over the world. And I just think when we look around our city and we look at all the things that are happening, that Christians should be mourning God's losses, that's what triggers the sensitivity of heart and the repentance that activates the church into its work. But if we don't mourn the losses, if they don't overwhelm us, if we don't weep over them, it'll never be enough for us to do the things that will have to be done for those things to no longer exist. That was a really long run-on sentence. But I just think it's like, when was the last time like the church gathered and we just exposed like systemic racism, systemic evil and injustice in our city, and we just wept bitterly with no hope at the end. There's no hopeful thing. And now we're going to, no. Like, we're just going to weep until we can't weep anymore. And guess what? God will tell us when it's done, and he'll move us on into that next piece. But what we want is we want the move out into the world without the weeping, without the repentance, right? Without the hard stuff. But God never offers that. Jesus does the same thing. He's moving towards the cross. Jesus knows where he's going. He knows he's about to sacrifice his life to cover all the losses of the Father forever, past, present, and future. It says he drew near to Jerusalem. He saw the city, and what did he do over the city? He wept over it. Jesus doesn't just weep over individuals. He weeps over entire cities, regions, states, nations. Jesus stands over the globe right now at the right hand of the Father, and he weeps when he sees the state of his children. Jesus wept over this. Listen to what he says. Would you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, Jerusalem, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus sees not only the grand scheme of history, he actually sees what's about to happen in Jerusalem in AD 70 when they hole up in the city and the Romans attack them. And history books say that in those days there was such a slaughter in the city that the blood in the city was knee deep as you walked through the city. Jesus is looking and say, if you guys would just repent, you would avoid all of that bloodshed, all of that suffering. And he knew that they would not, because human beings, so many times, we just don't want to let go. We don't want to repent. We don't want to acknowledge. So we mourn our losses. We mourn our sins. We mourn God's losses. And I know you're waiting, like, where's the good news? It's coming. It's coming. So this is to move into kind of the, what do we do about this? How do we do this? Is there a way to do this that actually we can continue on in our life and learn. This isn't like a perfect process. This isn't A plus B equals C, but I think it's a deep wisdom from the Word that if we do this over and over again, I think God can use it to transform our mourning and move us from mourning to new life. Because the other thing that happens is we get stuck in mourning. And God never meant us to get stuck in mourning. We weren't meant to live in grief forever. It doesn't matter what it is. I don't care what it is that has happened to you, that you've done to somebody else, or what's going on. God doesn't mean you to live there forever. Because Jesus says, come to me and I will give you life. And not just life, abundant life to come rushing out of you. So a guy named Ronald Rollheiser coined this term, a paschal mystery. And paschal is just a offshoot of the term, a Hebrew term, which is the Passover, Pesach, which is like Christians kind of borrowed this term as like the paschal mystery is like Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so this is his view of like what can happen when we bring our losses to God and take his wisdom and walk through a process of transformation. And I love it because he calls this an umbrella under which to understand. So think about an umbrella. When it's raining outside, you step under that umbrella, you have changed your reality. It's raining all around you, yet under that umbrella, you're dry. And he's saying, in Christ, he's actually given us a process. When the grief is happening all around the world and there's no answer, he's actually offered us an umbrella to understand and to be transformed in this paschal mystery. And so he says this, the paschal mystery is the mystery of how we, after undergoing some kind of death, receive new life and new spirit. Jesus, in both his teaching and his life, showed us a clear paradigm for how this should happen. And he teases this in the grain of wheat, right? He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains as but a single grain. But if it dies, it yields a rich harvest. So this is the thing. God has so much fruit for you on the other side of your pain if you would simply allow it to go into the ground and die. But what happens is our life, we keep that little seed and we try to protect it and we put it in our pocket and we walk with it forever. And God's just saying, no, like plant that thing in the ground. Let it die and just watch what I can do. And so Rollheiser said there's two kinds of death. There's terminal death and there's paschal death. So terminal death is a death that ends possibilities. Like right when you die, your physical life on this earth is over. There's no more possibility in this realm on your physical death, right? And he says, but a paschal death is death while ending one kind of life opens the person undergoing it to receiving a deeper and richer life. It's the seed going into the earth. So what's going to happen in your life is you're going to die many deaths before you die. And rather than living in ignorance of it, or rather than resisting it, because guess what? As much as you work out, you are going to die. Your body is going to, so I'm 41, and I'm realizing just the difference from like 25 to 41, but even from like 32, I was like, man, 32, I still feel pretty good. I can like run. And now I was like, I wake up injured. You're like, what happened? Somebody, like, did Annie like beat me up in my sleep? Did she like punch me? What? And, you know, so it's like you're gonna die many deaths. And I just watch in our culture right now, people trying to avoid reality through all sorts of things. And Jesus says, it doesn't have to be that way. You can actually die that death with me, and I can produce new life in you in every phase of your life. You could be 85 right now, and Jesus, like, that death you're undergoing, I can produce new life in you, 100 years old. He's like, I don't care, as long as you're awake, as long as you're alive, I can work. And he says, two kinds of life. There's resuscitated life and there's resurrected life. So resuscitated life is when one's restored to one's former life and health. Resurrected life's not this. It's not restoration of one's old life, but the reception of a radically new life. And this is the catch. So many of us, we don't want the new life that God's offering us. We want our old life. But I'm just here to tell you, you cannot recapture your old life. I know that it can be devastating. That's something you have to grieve. So I know I've told this story a lot of times. You know my story. My first wife, Samantha, was killed in a car crash. And I'm in the hospital, and this pastor comes and visits me. And he says, Jonathan, you're going to have to come to grips with the fact that you died in that wreck too. He said, the old Jonathan's gone, and he's never coming back. And I remember weeping, because I knew it was true. I knew I'd never be the same, and I could never be that person again. Because what had happened to me was too devastating. The loss was too big, all that stuff. But it was so good to hear that, even though it hurt. Oh, like, I'm so glad he told me that. Because it allowed me to move forward into a new life with Jesus. And I could grieve that old life, the old person I used to be. I could say, oh, I kind of miss that old Jonathan. But guess what? The new one is so much better than the old one. Radically new life. So he gives us this process. I did this on Good Friday a couple years ago. Here's the process. Good Friday, the loss of life. It's real death. Easter Sunday is the reception of new life. The 40 days is a time for readjustment to the new and for grieving the old. The ascension, where Jesus ascends to heaven, the disciples literally have to let him go. They have to let him go and trust that the future he's giving them, his promise is true, that what is coming will be better than me being here physically. They had to trust that. And I love that they said the refusal to cling. Jesus tells Mary, don't cling to me, right? Because it will be better, just wait. And then there's Pentecost, where they receive the Spirit for the new life that one is already living. I love that language. Like, the new life you're already living, you actually get the Spirit to embrace this new life. So it's this process of transformation where we both give a new life and new spirit. It begins with suffering and death, and it moves on to the reception of new life. Spend some time grieving the old, adjusting to the new, and finally, only after the old life has truly been let go of can you receive the new Spirit of life for the life you're already living. So he goes on and he shortens it. And I'm just telling you, this process is so helpful. Number one is name your deaths. That's Good Friday. You name your deaths. So let me tell you this. You cannot grieve what you have not named. You cannot grieve what you have not named. So you name it in the most real, raw way possible. You name your loss. You don't avoid it. You don't clean it up for anybody. You just name, this is what I lost in this moment. And guess what? This is going to be a list. Because if you actually go through, there's going to be a lot of things. The second thing is you claim your births. You claim your births. So you don't stay in the losses. You actually go to what you have gained in Jesus. And here's what's really interesting about that the third thing you do is grieve. So the first part isn't really grieving, it's just naming. The second part is claiming your births. And I love that in this process, you don't grieve until you've claimed your identity. You should not grieve until you know who you are in Christ. Because if you're not careful, you'll live in that grief and you will take your grief on as your identity rather than your sonship in Christ as your identity. Your daughter, you're just like, this is who I am. I don't have to walk in that. That's the old. So I can name my losses, but I also know who I am. And so when I grieve, I don't grieve as one who has no hope. Right? That's what Paul says, but I just love that it's just so clear. You move into your grief out of your life in Christ, because that's where you find hope. But then you actually do grieve. You grieve what you've lost, and you adjust to the new reality. The 40 days, right? The disciples are like, what's going on? Jesus died. We watched him die, but now he's back. But now he says he's leaving again. It's like confusion. What's happening, God? What's going on here? But it's like you actually have to grieve what you've lost. We must. I love it. As one writer says, you have to cry so as to shake the very foundation of your life. And let me just tell you, the avoidance of that practice keeps you in grief for longer than you have to be there. And you have an enemy who would love for you to grieve the rest of your life and never receive the new life that God has for you. And life is too short to live in your past losses when there is so much good in the present with Jesus as you grieve and in the future as he restores new life. But it says you must cry so as to shake the very foundations of your lives and of your bitterness over your losses. You have to cry to the point that it like shakes your insides. We have no other options because life is in fact, for all of us, unfair. Every single one of us, life is unfair. We are all going to die, and that is super unfair. It wasn't meant to be that way. God did not design the world for death to be the end, and thank God that he provided a way that it's not. But we too often have been cheated, we've been dropped, we've never been valued or loved properly. What we've dreamed for our lives hasn't yet come to be. And so Rollheiser says, then we have a choice. We can either spend the rest of our lives angry, trying to protect ourselves from something that's already happened to us, right? Or we can mourn. We can grieve our losses, abuses, deaths, and through that eventually attain the joy and delights that are in fact possible for us. And you may be sitting here tonight or this morning going like, I don't believe that's possible. But I just want to challenge you, do this, and I guarantee you, God will show up and show you a life that you could have never dreamed of. And it's not a life free from pain in the future. Like, oh, okay, you had your loss, now you're done. Right? It's just going to be this way for a while, right? But Henry Nouwen said this, I love this. He says, mourn, my people, mourn. Let your pain rise up in your heart and burst forth in you with sobs and cries. Mourn the silence that exists between you and your spouse. Mourn the way you are robbed of your innocence. Mourn the absence of soft embrace, an intimate friendship, a life-giving sexuality. Mourn for the abuse of your body, your mind, your heart. Mourn for the bitterness of your children, the indifference of your friends and your colleagues, hardness of heart. Cry for freedom, for salvation, for redemption. Cry loudly and deeply and trust that your tears will make your eyes see that the kingdom is close at hand. Yes, at your fingertips. It's interesting that tears are actually a clear entrance into connection with Jesus, right? And avoidance of that is actually to avoid the heart of God. Because it's all over the scriptures if you read it. God weeping, Jesus weeping, the people, God calling his people to weep. He's like, join me. This is one of the ways, one of the clearest ways you'll come to know God is by allowing yourself to weep and mourn. Then he says, do not cling to the old. Let it ascend and give you its blessing. And this is so key. I just think if we're not careful as the church, we will receive a culture of victimhood, that your largest identity is what has happened to you, what's been done to you from the outside, or what you've done to others, rather than who you are is who God says you are and what he's done in you. So after Samantha died, I just made it really clear that I was not going to be known as a widower. At first, at 30, that's such a weird word. So everywhere I went, people would ask, are you married? Second question, are you married? And it's just like, all right, what do I say? And so I just say, no, I'm not married. And if it got to, I'd be like, oh, yeah, if they kept pressing, I'd end up kind of sharing my story. But I was just like, I'm not going to be known by my greatest loss. Right? That's not going to be my identity. My identity is in Jesus and with him in the present and into the future. I'm not ignoring it. I'm not hiding it. But I don't want to identify as a victim, right? Like I'm an overcomer. I'm a conqueror. God will do so much in my life if I'll just trust him. So I just made this commitment not to cling to my old life. I had to let it go. And I know that's so painful to let that go. But it says, let it ascend, and if you do, it will give you its blessing. Jesus left behind a blessing. They didn't cling to him. He said, if you let me go, I will bless you. He sends the Holy Spirit. And there's a blessing waiting for you as you let go of that thing and trust God. And I mean let go and not grab it again 3 days from now, a week from now. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like literally letting it go. And then you accept the spirit of the life that you are in fact living. So it's like you accept this new life that God's given you. And I know for many of us, you're going like, yeah, but it's not the life I wanted. It's not the life I chose. It's a life somebody else did to me or somebody else did this. I'm living in this reality that I didn't ask for or choose. Or some of you, it is something you chose and you haven't yet forgiven yourself and let your sin go to God. You feel some reason like you're meant to beat yourself up forever until you meet Jesus. And let me just tell you, that is not Christianity. That's not the gospel. It's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is for sinners who walk through that gate into his kingdom and they become saints. And all that old stuff falls off. So I love it says, you know, It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So one of the metaphors Jesus is using there is in these old cities, they'd have a main gate that would close at dark to keep out, you know, enemies and robbers. But they'd have another gate that would, it would snake up the side of the mountain, and it would be a small gate to let people in through the night. And so the idea was, if you brought your camel up that road, it's packed with stuff. The only way the camel could get in is if you unburdened it of it, all of its baggage. The camel could get in, but nothing it was carrying could, you'd have to carry, you know what I mean? So it's like this idea of Jesus saying, guess what? If you want to enter the kingdom of God, I'm going to have to unburden you of all your baggage. And yes, for some of you, it's your wealth. I'm going to have to, like, literally, you're going to have to just, like, let it go. Your status, your power, your sin, whatever it is that you're carrying, Jesus is like, come into the kingdom, but you cannot bring that stuff with you. It stays out there. You accept the spirit of the life you're in fact living. So, as we kind of head toward a landing, lest we mourn properly our hurts, our losses, life's unfairness, our shattered dreams. I love this statement. Our radical inconsummation. think about that word. Life is literally a radical inconsummation. We were created for something that we cannot fully receive in this life. And as long as we are here in flesh and blood, we will feel in some measure incomplete because we were meant for him. Like, we weren't meant to die. Our bodies weren't meant to waste away. And so someday we'll receive new bodies with him that won't waste away. We won't cry. We won't weep. People won't get put in prison. People won't get sick and die in the hospital like Jesus. But until that happens, we have this radical inconsummation. So we mourn that. We mourn all the life that we once had but has now passed us by. Because if we don't do that, we either live in unhealthy fantasy and denial, or we live in ever-intensifying bitterness. We allow our anger to define us about what could have been that is not now. And Jesus just says, let it go. And he says, guess what? You are not the older brother. Remember the prodigal son? The older brother, the prodigal son shows up, throws the party, the ring, they kill the pig, throw the big party, and the older brother leaves, and he walks outside the party, and he's there in his bitterness. The father, gratefully, pursues the older brother too. And he goes out, and he says, hey, what are you doing out here? Come on in. He says, no. Like, he just can't get out of his bitterness that the son who left everything got the same reward and even more than he got. And the father goes, you've been with me always. Everything I have is yours. I've never withheld anything from you. And he just chose to stay outside of the party. And I just want to say, Jesus is not asking you to stay outside the party. He's inviting you in. And I think that this morning might be like just a place for you to jump into that. I love this quote from J.R.R. Tolkien. It says, the world is indeed full of peril, and in it there are many dark places, but still there is much that is fair, and though in all lands love is mingled with grief, it grows perhaps the greater. And I've seen this to be true, that even though love in my life is mingled with grief, it has grown greater and greater and greater. My capacity to love people, to love Annie, to love my children, to love my neighbor is so much greater due to my losses than it ever could have been apart from that. And so here's, I want to invite the band to come up, and we're gonna close. But I love this poem that's in this book. It's about Mary. So Mary Magdalene, she runs to the garden, she meets Jesus, she actually thinks he's the gardener, which is just kind of hilarious. She's like, hey, you know, what's happening? It's actually Jesus. And Jesus tells her, he says this, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. And it's interesting. So this guy wrote this poem about Mary's experience with Jesus in the garden. And she says, he kind of puts into poetry, he says this, I never suspected resurrection and to be so painful to leave me weeping with joy. To have met you, alive and smiling, outside an empty tomb, with regret, not because I've lost you, but because I've lost you in how I had you. In understandable, touchable, kissable, clingable flesh, not as fully Lord, but as graspably human. I want to cling, despite your protest, cling to your body, cling to your and my clingable humanity, cling to what we had, our past, But I know that if I cling, you cannot ascend, and I will be left clinging to your former self, unable to receive your present spirit. And I just think this morning, I think there's some of us who are clinging to former selves. And Jesus is like, I'm waiting to bless you, but I cannot bless you until you let go of that past self. Let it go into the ground and let it die and let it produce new life. So I think there's probably many of us along the spectrum. Some of you this morning, you just need to come to grips with your deaths. You just need to name them. Some of you actually need to enter into your real identity before you move into grief. Some of you, you need to grieve. And I was actually thinking, I was like, man, could we do this? And I didn't do it. It's like, maybe we should just like get everybody like a little black piece of cloth. So that way you have coffee with your friends, you can just drop it on the table. And that just tells them, hey, you know what? I'm mourning some things right now. Would you just be gentle with me? Because guess what? When you know you're careful about your words, you're careful about like Christianese, right? The sayings that just sound good in a vacuum and they never sound good to anybody going through something real, right? But some of us need to come to grips that we actually need to grieve. And it's okay. And it's okay for that to last a while, but it's not okay for it to last forever. There comes a point where grieving turns into lack of faith and lack of discipleship to Jesus. So he's got to do that. I can't do that for you, but he will. If you'll bring him in to your grief, some of us, today is the day that you need to let it go. Jesus is saying, you have grieved this long enough. It's over. It's time for new life. Right? So I want to do an experiment, and this may go awesome or it may be terrible. But we're going to do it. And so you're going to have to be courageous to participate in it. So I'm just going to tell you, you can do this. You'll be okay. In the end, it will all make sense. But I'm just going to ask you, if you have mourned something or someone in the last year, would you stand up? Okay. If you've mourned someone or something in the last 2 years, stand up. A death, loss of a business, 5 years, 10 years. So look around. It's basically everyone. So I gotta just tell you, you're not alone in your losses, right? Jesus actually called us together to grieve these things together. So I'm going to pray for us, and what I want to ask you to do to respond is I just want to say, if this morning God has spoken to you in some way around these five areas, I just want to ask you to respond, to actually like move forward. Just come to the altar and pray, and maybe some people can surround you and pray, but if you surround them, like, I don't want you to say anything. I don't want you to give any advice. Just maybe lay a hand on the shoulder, and you can pray over them silently, but we ruin grief with many words, right? God knows. But if that's you, would you just come forward and just say, I just need to like bring something to God this morning, whether it's I need to let go, whether it's I need to name it, whether it's I need to grieve. You can come even now as I'm talking. I'm just going to pray for us. If you see a friend come forward, would you just maybe come with them and just lay your hand on their shoulder? Just let them feel that they're not alone. So even as I pray, would you can just feel free to come, and we're just going to spend a moment. So God, this morning, we acknowledge our losses. We acknowledge our sins. We acknowledge your losses, and we just say, this world is broken and hard and confusing. We have either gotten off track, or what someone has done to us has gotten us off track. And Lord, we just want to be with you. So this morning, we just name our deaths. We claim our births. We refuse to cling to the old. And we're looking for that blessing, Jesus, that we know you will give us as that thing goes into the earth and is allowed to die and to change into something new. So Lord, would you remove the fear in people's hearts this morning that if they let go of that thing and it dies, that something bad will happen or things will get worse? Will you just give them faith this morning that there is new life coming? There's just too much evidence across history, across the scriptures, that if we will allow that death to happen, that you will bring newness of life. So Jesus, we just love you as we grieve our losses. Just give us courage to not avoid it. We love you, Jesus. I love your heart that you would weep with us. So this morning, we just receive your presence. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.